Church Bible. It's on page 1087. It should also be on the screen. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When they heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Joe. May I speak in the strength of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. I wonder why we do what we do as a church. Have you ever asked yourselves that question? Why do we do what we do as a church? Or maybe you lead a particular group within the church, and there are times when you ask, why do I do this? What is it all about? And as we look at Christ Church, it's perhaps one of the busier churches in Bristol, apparently thriving, active in the community, engaging with all age groups. We've heard a bit of that this morning about the work with children and young people. But why do we do it? Is it just to fill in a bit of time between sleeps? Is it because we've always done it? We've never stopped to think. Why do we do what we do? Well, don't worry, I'm not having a crisis of confidence. I don't need reassurance. I do have something of an answer. We do what we do as a church because we have found hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. And we want to share that hope with the whole world. And so our times of gathering together in different groups, whether it be in our congregation here or in smaller groups of different ages, are meant to equip and inspire us to take that hope out into our places of work, leisure, family, the places we scatter to for the majority of our waking hours. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And that has been the whole emphasis of Christ Church life over these past 12 months and will continue to be going forward. You've heard the phrases, learning to live the life, life on the front line, becoming whole life disciples who make disciples. Language is very familiar now to most of us. And just as I speak this morning as a backdrop, just want to remind us of the DVD we saw perhaps a year ago. Some of you will have seen it, others not. But it's that story of Anne and Anne's everyday life.
Anne always thinks of herself as fairly ordinary. Just an ordinary single, middle-aged mum with an ordinary, tiring job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life, but at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about. At least that's what she feels. But in truth, Anne doesn't get too much time to think about all this because Anne's busy. She has lots of people making demands on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops, and often feels like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, most days, but gets home really tired, just in time to put a taxi driver's hat on again. So to keep fit, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. To keep sane, she makes sure she makes time for friends who can share the good times and the bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the telly, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's Anne. One other thing about Anne. A few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with the question that won't go away. How can I be used by God? She's looked around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play a musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't enough experience to lead a small group, and would only be asked to sing if she were the last person left on earth. However, she's part of the pressure owed to him because she has a nice smile. She's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only wants to use us in activities that are linked to church programs. But the reality is that Anne has front lines all around her. Places where she spends much of her time, where God has already placed her, and where he's using her to make a difference. At work, at home, in cafes, in aerobic classes. She's surrounded by people that God loves, and she could pray for, drop the in the odd word, continue to love in practical ways, and really make a difference. This is her mission field. These are the strategic places where God has placed her. This is her front line. So here's the question. What would she feel about her life if she realised that, in fact, this ordinary life is no ordinary life at all? She'd still be the taxi driver for the kids on the back seat, but she'd see that her calling as a parent goes far beyond caring. She'd realise that she's the best teacher these kids will ever have about how to live the unnatural life as a Christian. Unnatural forgiveness, unnatural grace, unnatural mercy all need to be seen to be believed. But when seen, they'll never forget the power of this memory, used by God. At work, she might not feel hugely important. After all, she's not running the school. The truth is, she's far more significant than that. She's an agent of the kingdom whose king rules the universe. As she works diligently, she's already demonstrating the difference that being a Christian can make to life. And when some of the big questions of life come up, as they do from time to time, she's got real wisdom to share, used by God. When she's with a friend, she talks about her life and faith with humour, honesty, and a welcome sense of normality. And she's praying that her friends would join her in her faith in Jesus, used by God. And whilst their aerobic classes are no place to be singing, "Shine, Jesus, shine," whilst desperately fighting for breath, it continues to do her good. She feels just a little bit more alive at the end of each session and goes home with just a touch more resilience as she mediates between children wanting to watch different channels on the same TV. Used by God. And Anne wonders how God could use her. Anne, look around you. This is your front line, the front line that God wants to use you on, the one he's placed you in, the one that he's using to form you into the shape of Jesus. It's the front line that's unique to you. Because there's no one exactly like Anne, is there? Except Reg, who retired years ago, and Beth, who's at college having a great time, and Kwame in the bank, and Nicola, who's looking for a job, and Graham and Elaine, who's just had a baby, and Sharon, and Zoe, and Matt, and Danielle, and Susan, and Tony, and Paul, and you.
If you've read the annual report here, whether that be online or in paper version, I trust that you've been able to see that the activity of the church over the past 12 months hasn't been in order to build some sort of empire. It's been about supporting and encouraging that whole life discipleship, that life on the front line. Because behind the description of the various ministries in this report are lots of backstories of transformation and of hope. We've heard a few of those stories, haven't we, recently? We've heard them in the This Time Tomorrow slots in some of our morning services. We've heard them through the testimonies from the baptism and confirmation service. We've heard from children who've been empowered and equipped through Connect. We've heard about young people being equipped to live for Christ in the school environment. We've heard from adults who've been equipped and strengthened to live for God in the home, in the workplace, around the local community. And the energies of the staff team and the many of you and others who volunteer have been focused around equipping others to live the life as God intended and to see the world as God sees it. And all of that's been done with an undergirding of a hopeful, not a hopeless, view of the world. By a sense that God's family, whether it be children or teenagers or adults, have a part to play in the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. It's a hopeful view of a world that isn't based on a sort of blind optimism, but rooted in biblical revelation. And it's the message of hope that's actually encapsulated in the story of Lazarus that Joe read to us just a few minutes ago. A hopeless situation transformed by the activity of Jesus. The same Jesus who was reduced to tears as he shared the pain of his friends at the loss of a loved one. The same Jesus who, rather than allowing his despair to paralyze him into inactivity, did something, and did something to dramatic effect. I wonder how we respond as we weep over God's world, whether that be literally sometimes as tears well up within us about a particular situation, or whether it be just an acknowledgement of the world's darkness and brokenness that really saddens us. Do we wallow in despair, or are we spurred into action? It struck me that Mary and Martha, in this story of Lazarus, appear to have a slightly different attitude to their brother's death and Jesus' initial lack of action. Because if you were listening carefully, Jesus stayed 2 days elsewhere before he came to them. And John, I assume deliberately, presents a subtle difference in approach. So when Mary speaks to Jesus, she says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost a pointing the finger type of approach, attitude. Martha says to Jesus exactly the same thing, but with an addition. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Now, I find that difference of emphasis something of a challenge. One says, "What's happened has happened. I'm not very happy with it, but we've just got to live with it." The other says, "What's happened has happened, but I believe that things can be different." It may be a little bit tentative, but there's hope. There's hope that is expressed. Martha expresses hope and faith. All is not lost. Maybe, just maybe, God's power can bring transformation even now. And what followed, of course, was a foretaste of what would happen to Jesus himself weeks later. Hope from despair. Life from death. Now, the challenge then, of course, is translating this into our everyday lives. We're not Jesus. Raising the dead is not our everyday experience. But we do know that life with him is better than life without him. He does inspire hope within us. And we do have stories to tell of his transforming love. Our focus at Christchurch over this last year has sought to increase our confidence in sharing that hope, and recognising how we might do that on our front lines. We haven't always got it right, we haven't always connected in the right way, but that's been the underlying motivation. Next term we'll be building on that further, so LICC have produced another excellent resource called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, as we continue to work out together how we might put the hope that's described in the Bible and the hope that's owned in here, how that might impact those we live and work alongside day by day. That people might become that little bit more alive, as was expressed in the DVD there. When Joe read, he read to verse 34, and rightly so, because that was what the reading was. But if we'd read one more verse, we would have read this. "Therefore," so as a result of all that happened, "therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." As we live out our lives, as we express the hope of God in our lives, that is our desire, that others too might believe in him, learning what it means to live the life. We're going to sing of Jesus, hope of the nations, comfort to those who mourn, the Jesus who goes with us onto our front lines, the Jesus who strengthens us to live for him. So let's stand and sing together.